So a minister went to a third grade Sunday school class, and he wanted to impress upon the children the dangers of alcohol. And he brought with him a bottle of whiskey. And he held it up before the children. He said, "Do you know what this is? This is whiskey." And he set it on the table and he said, "I want to show you something." And he took the top off. And he put a worm inside the bottle. And that worm twitched after a few seconds. And then it began to violently move in the whiskey. And it finally curled up into a ball and just sank to the bottom of the jar or the bottle. And the minister asked the children, "Now, what can we learn from this powerful object lesson?" And a little boy raised up his hand. He said, "Well, if you drink whiskey, you're not going to get worms." I don't think that was his point. And it seems to me that the church at times fails to grasp the gravity of sin. And John says this is one sure indicator of bogus Christianity. We have been studying the book of 1 John. We are in the third chapter. And I go ahead and open up your Bibles to that. But what John has been doing is he's written this letter to a church that has been very unsettled because there was a group of people in that church that left. And as they left, they claimed that they had superior spirituality. And John says, don't worry about that. They might have been in the church, but they were never in Christ. They were bogus Christians. And so in this letter, he keeps giving indicators of how to tell a real Christian from a fake Christian. And one of the clearest indicators, John says, is that a real Christian is going to join Jesus in his mission to search and destroy. I want you to read with me in the text, and I think you're going to begin to understand what I'm talking about. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 4. Read it in your own Bibles. It says this: "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who doesn't do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." Keep your Bibles open. We're going to keep coming back to this section. But isn't it interesting? You to know about Jesus is this. Write this down. Our deliverer was first a destroyer. Last week we saw that the Bible tells the story of God's plan to live in fellowship with his creation. But early on in that story, we read that Satan tried to derail that plan by deceiving the first couple and severing their fellowship with God. And so the tension is raised. Well, what is God going to do? Is he just going to abandon his plan? And the answer comes very early. And God says, no, I'm going to send a deliverer. He's not just going to abandon his creation. He's going to renew everything. He's going to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to reconcile fellowship with his children. So he says to this tempter, "You will strike his heel, but he is going to crush your head." Because our deliverer was Satan's destroyer. So God does not abandon his plan, But he announces his intention to launch a counter-offensive, and D-Day was Bethlehem. Now, you notice twice in our text that John uses this word appeared. Sometimes, like last week, he can refer with that word to the second coming of Jesus. But in this text, he's talking about the birth of Jesus. Look in your Bibles again at verse 5. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And then again in our text, it says at the end of verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He appeared to take away sin. He appeared to destroy the devil's work. So every Christmas, we are celebrating the arrival of Jesus to destroy something, sin. And the angel announcing the birth of Jesus to Joseph said in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. John the Baptizer announces the coming of Jesus in the first chapter of John's Gospel. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God, away the sin of the world. What was Jesus' mission? It was to search and destroy that which was breaking fellowship between God and his created children. Now, this is why the Gospels never portray Jesus as trying to run away and hide from the devil, but they always portray Jesus as pursuing the devil. Remember, it says that in his temptation in the wilderness that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Remember when they're on a boat and they're crossing the sea to get to the other side? And as they get to the other side, they hear this sound, and it's this demon-possessed man in a graveyard running full speed right at them. If it was me, I would have not got out of the boat. But Jesus steps out of the boat and he faces it head on. He came to destroy the devil's work. And it wasn't just to destroy the penalty of sin. It was to destroy the very practice of sin. I love how the Message renders verse 5 in chapter 3 of 1 John. Surely you know that Christ showed up in order to get rid of sin. There's no sin in him, and sin is not part of his program. Yet, John's church that he's writing to is being tempted by these spiritually elite leavers to view sin with indifference. They were saying things like, we are so enlightened, we are so spiritual, that it doesn't matter what I do with my body, as long as I think great thoughts about God. And John says, do not let anyone lead you astray into thinking that you can be right with God while you are doing what God said is wrong. How a real Christian can walk into a pattern where Jesus came to destroy that very thing that they are trying to accomplish in their lives, it is beyond me. John would say, the only good sin is a dead sin. Maybe you heard about the deacon that would always pray while he was up in front of the church, Lord, just clean out the cobwebs out of our lives. Lord, clean out the cobwebs. Finally, one particular Sunday when he was up front and he's praying, Lord, clean out the cobwebs. Another member stood up and said, Lord, would you just kill the spider, please? And that's what John says the mission is. It is to destroy, not to tolerate. It is to destroy the devil's work. And what John reveals is this brilliant maneuver of God to do so. And it took two moves. The first is this, write it down. The first move required Jesus' birth. Back in 2009, there was a little girl, it's a true story. It was discovered that she had what the doctors called an inoperable tumor that was enmeshed inside of her internal organs in her abdomen. Her parents refused to give up hope, but doctor after doctor said, there is nothing we can do. The surgery would literally kill her. Well, finally, they found a surgeon at New York Presbyterian Hospital, and he and his team took that little girl, put her on an operating table, and for 23 hours, they did a surgery that has never been done before on a child. They took out her stomach, her spleen, her liver, her pancreas, her large and small intestine, and they put them on the table out of her body so that they could get to that tumor. And then they took those organs that had not been damaged by the cancer and they put it back into her body. And 5 weeks after that surgery, that little girl walked out of that hospital. God sent a deliverer, a destroyer. Mankind was infected with the cancer of sin. And all of the angels in heaven were asking the same question. How can a holy God get to that unholy tumor? And the prophets wondered about it. How can God, who is totally holy, who is pure light, take out that cancer that is so dark and evil? And the answer showed up in a manger. God became a man. That was the first step. Jesus had to appear as a man. In Hebrews chapter 10, you literally read the words of Jesus before Bethlehem even occurred. In Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, it says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. And then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.'" You see, only as a man could he take my place. And he could only take my place if he was a sinless man. That's why John said in 1 John 3:5 that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. You could not take my place. The law has claim against you. The law has claim against me. And so Jesus appeared and completely satisfied the demands of the law in himself so that he could take our place and satisfy the law against us. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And do you understand now why several times in 1 John, John says to not let anybody tell you that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Anyone that denies that Jesus came in the flesh is the spirit of the Antichrist. You give up the incarnation of Jesus, then you give up the way that God had to get to the cancer. The first step to the destruction of sin was the appearance of a God-man. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." What he had to do was destroy the devil's best weapon. To destroy the work of the devil, he had to destroy the one weapon that Satan had to tyrannize humanity. Look at Colossians 2, the latter part of verse 13 says, "God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all our sins. He canceled the debt which was listed, all the rules we failed to follow. He took away that record with its rules and he nailed it to the cross. God stripped the spiritual rulers and powers of their authority. With the cross, he won the victory and showed the world that they were powerless." You see, we believe that the war has already been decided. Now it's still being fought. But it has already been decided. At the cross of Christ, he won the war. But the mission goes on. And that's where you and I come in. Because you heard me say that this brilliant maneuver of God to destroy sin took two moves. The first move was the birth of Jesus. The second move required my rebirth. Because Jesus' death on the cross does not change the fact that sin is still natural to my flesh. And that's why you will never hear the Bible say that men just need to turn over a new leaf. No. They need to get a new life. That's why that when the Pharisee named Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night, Jesus told him, unless you are born again, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. That was John Wesley's favorite text, by the way. He went all over Britain preaching that you must be born again. You must be born again. And one time somebody asked him, Wesley, why do you always preach that you must be born again? And Wesley said, because you must be born again. You must be born again. God's maneuver has two moves. The incarnation of Jesus and the regeneration of every person that will put saving faith in Christ. Because unregenerate man cannot say no to the devil. But a new creation can. And so in the first century world, a Christian would say, be born again. And they would baptize people into the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Because in the first century, the question of whether or not you would get baptized wasn't even considered. Baptism was God's way to say to unregenerate man, you don't need to modify your flesh. You need to crucify your flesh. Look at Romans 6. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You've heard me say it over and over and over again. We preach a truncated gospel. The gospel is not just that you can be forgiven of your sins. The gospel is now that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live a changed life. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3 verse 5 that He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. External pressure cannot defeat sin. External pressure cannot destroy the devil's work. If it was so, when we would have passed laws by now that would have taken care of it. We would have built enough schools by now to fix the entire world. But external pressure cannot defeat sin. Only internal power can do that. And you have a heart that in your flesh cannot say no to the devil. And so God says, I'm going to give you a new heart. A new heart that will say, I can, I will, I want to righteousness. This is the promise that the prophet Ezekiel gave us. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So now the pull of our flesh is offset by the tug of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul was referring to in Galatians 5. When he says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. You see, John says, this is the difference between a real Christian and a bogus Christian. A sheep and a pig both fall into a pit filled with slimy mud. One wants to stay. The other desperately wants to get out. And the reaction depends upon the nature of the beast. And that's why John says, that no one who is born of God will continue to sin because he has been born of God. He has a new nature. Look at how the Message renders verse 9 of chapter 3 of 1 John. People conceived and brought into life by God don't make a practice of sin. How could they? God's seed is deep within them, making them who they are. It is not in the nature of the God begotten to practice and parade sin. When God comes in, holiness is going to come out. Now that doesn't mean that we're never going to sin. No, we are still clay and we are still being molded. But when a believer falls into sin, he's not going to stay there. He has one goal, search and destroy. So let me give you a couple of challenges. Write this one down first. Surrender the right to govern over to God. If you are going to embrace your new life in the Spirit, then surrender the right to govern over to God. What does John mean when he says that sin is lawlessness? He's not just meaning that you break certain rules. It's not just an act. It's an attitude. Lawlessness is rebellion against God's right to govern his creatures. Sin, in its essence, is rejection of the authority of God. That's what happened back in the garden. Man threw off God's right to tell his creatures how to live. That's what Jesus came to destroy in you. For so long, we have lived as Lord of our own kingdoms. And then Jesus showed up. And let me show you what his single most popular sermon was. And he preached it everywhere he went. And it wasn't a very long sermon. Mark 1:15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. For so long, the only kingdom at hand was my will be done. And I'll tell you why there is hell on this earth. Because there are over 6 billion of us all living in this kingdom called my will be done. And that means there is nothing but arguing, anger, fighting, murder, divorce, hurt, pain. Because there are 6 billion kingdoms fighting for their own sovereignty. And Jesus comes along and says, I've got some good news. I'm going to enable you to leave the kingdom of my will be done and come into the kingdom of his will be done. Jesus said, that's good news, but you're going to have to repent. In other words, you're going to have to surrender daily. That's what it means to take up your cross. I heard about a teacher at Bible college, and he has a white flag that he keeps by his bedside. And when he wakes up in the morning, he waves that white flag every morning, and he says to God, I surrender this day to you, O God. It's yours, not mine. He wanted to remind himself that God is in charge each day. That's what real Christians do. And I know that you want to believe that. So I'm going to have you do something right now. We need to kind of get up and get our juices flowing anyway. So we're going to surrender control to God. And I want you to stand up right where you're at. Go ahead and stand up. And you don't have to do this if you don't want to be a real Christian. Stand up, hold up your right hand, and repeat after me. I hereby resign my right to the throne, a right that was never really mine in the first place. Okay, now before you sit down, I want you to turn around to somebody near you and tell them, I no longer think I should run the universe. All right, go ahead and sit down. Jesus said, if you want the good news of living in the reign of God, you are going to have to surrender every single day this matter of sovereignty. Because a real Christian's first rule is to seek God's rule first. And then, write this down, consider any area where holiness is stunted. Again, we're not talking here about perfection. John uses the word sin in the present tense in the Greek language. He's talking about continuous action. That's why it says that no one born of God continues to sin. We aren't saying that we never are going to make a mistake. We're saying that a real Christian will not continue habitually in an area of his life where he knows holiness is being stunted. Do we make mistakes? Yes. 1 John chapter 1 says that anyone who claims he has no sin is a liar. So we all make mistakes. But a bogus Christian, a fake Christian, will be fully aware of an area of his life that is not surrendered to God. And he'll just continue. And John says a real Christian could never do that. A real Christian finds a part of his life that is not fully surrendered to God, and he has one mission: search and destroy. Sin might be an abnormal moment of defeat, but it will never be accepted as a normal way of life. And to do otherwise would be to make a mockery of the mission of Jesus. You might remember the story of Harry Houdini, the famous magician and escapologist. He claimed that he could get out of any prison cell that he was put into, and he only had one requirement: that you not watch what he did and that you let him wear his own clothes. Well, it was this little village in the British Isles, and they had built a new prison, and they said it was escape-proof. And so they reached out to Harry Houdini and asked him to come and try to get out of one of their cells. And he took him up on it. He showed up, he walked into the cell. They closed the door and they left him alone. Well, he reached into his clothes and he pulled out some of his tools. 15 minutes later, 30 minutes later, he could not get that lock to tumble. After an hour, still no sound. Finally, 2 hours pass and he gets completely frustrated and he gives up and he leans against the door and it flies open. You see, the people of the town had tricked the master. They had never locked that door in the first place. When Jesus Christ destroyed death, he literally opened the doors of our prison. And the only power the enemy has over you and me right now is to deceive you. He wants to make you believe that you cannot open that prison door, that you are locked in, even though Jesus has blown the door wide open. So, loved ones, it is time for us to stop making excuses and to start making progress in looking and living more like Jesus. It is time for us to search and destroy. I want to pray over you. Would you stand up with me this morning?